Praise God. Father, I give you the glory for today, Lord. Thank you for the opportunity to share your word and your truth with your people, Father. This church would want nothing else to be set upon you, that you would be the bottom line, that you would be what holds us together, that you would be the manifestation of your Spirit flowing through us, Father. We need a fresh outpouring from your Spirit, Father, to teach us and show us what we can do to make a difference for you in this generation, Father. Your word says that we are to walk in wisdom towards them without redeeming the time. Let our speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that we may know how to answer everyone. And Father, I pray that this message will answer a lot of questions today about the church, Father. And I give you the glory in Jesus' name, amen. The church is messy. There's no doubt about it. I've been in the church now since 1981, so I've had a lot of good times and tough times. And it's ironic that, you know, a month ago I talked about trials and suffering and how we all go through it. And really, God allows them so we can grow in Him. And now I'm into the church, and I love talking about the church. This is my home, or I could say it's my second home. I've had the privilege of a blessing of being a pastor in two different places. I've had moms yell at me because I was taking kids to play paintball, which meant I was teaching them about guns. I've had people complain about choir. I had one lady left the church because the choir chairs were too close to each other. I've had people leave the church because the carpet was the wrong color. I had people leave the church because I was losing hair out of the back of my head. So there's times that things that happen. Praise God. So today is about, because I'm starting this series, it's about the whole chapter of Ephesians chapter 4. It's a great, man, I love your hair back there. That's powerful, man. Ephesians chapter 4 is great. Chapter about the church. Sorry, man, but praise God. And last week I started with these verses. I just want to read a few of them. From verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of calling which you've been called. Paul starts out the chapter with that statement. Starts out the chapter for the church. Starts out the chapter for believers, the body of Christ. I'm a prisoner of the Lord. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy calling to which you've been called. And then he pretty much tells you how to walk. With all humility. He doesn't say a little bit, just on Sunday, sometimes. He says all humility and gentleness with patience, bearing with one another, and something as powerful as love. Isn't it beautiful? Love. I love the word love. My girl's not here today. I mean, I could just spend the rest of the service just telling you how much I love her and how much God uses her in a mighty way. So praise God. Verse 3 says, eager, I love that word, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond, Spirit in the bond of peace. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, eager. Just say that, eager. I love that word, eager. And then he goes on, there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, one Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Beautiful. What a way to start out a chapter. So today I want to talk about how is the church supposed to equip the people that come and call this place their church home. It's the third message in this series. And it's the series, like I said, is called Every Good Church is Messy. There's going to be messy times, messy problems with marriages or relationships or between parents and kids. And this series was really just put together to go through this chapter. And there was so much in last week. And you know, I understand that we had a great time in our community group, and I'm sure you all did in your community group as well, just coming together and laying out verses and questions and talking and sharing what God has shown you. So now we move on to verses 11 through 16, and I love these seven verses because I've always thought that these seven verses are like a mandate from God to us on how the church is supposed to operate. And I feel like when we dig into these verses and understand how God equips the church and equips the believers, we'll become, instead of a messy church, a magnificent church. Instead of an untidy church, to a superb church. Instead of chaotic church, to a glorious church. Instead of being disorganized, but to be a wonderful church. Instead of being confused, to be an outstanding church. Instead of being cluttered, to be a splendid church. Instead of being muddled, to be a brilliant church. And I love this church. I think we're all those good adjectives or verbs, whatever you call it. I didn't do well in English, praise God. But believe it or not, today I just want to look at one verse. I want to look at verse 11 because I feel like these are the gifts of Christ to the church. These things in verse 11, it says, and he gave some apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers. Those are the gifts of Christ to the church. And that's how we equip you. That's what we need to do to equip you. I thought about the song, and it's funny that guy said in the video, Kristen Stanfield, because I asked Amber, I didn't realize he was the guy that wrote that song, but he says, like a bride, this, he describes the church so well, like a bride waiting for her groom will be a church ready for you. Isn't that beautiful? Every heart longing for our King. We sing, even so come, Lord Jesus, come, even so come. There'll be justice. All will be new. Your name forever, faithful and true. Jesus is coming soon. Oh, like a bride waiting for her groom. Isn't that beautiful? We'll be a church ready for you. That's what we have to be ready for. So Christ, he not only gives gifts to individuals, and you can see those gifts are in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12, 1 Peter 4, but I put this in your listening guide. To each believer, he gives gifts of divine enablement, and to the church overall, listen now, he gives specifically gifted men as leaders. And in this verse, they're called apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers. And when it says in that verse, he gave, this emphasizes the sovereign choice and authority given to Christ because of his perfect fulfillment, think about it, of the Father's will. So not only apostles and prophets, but also evangelists, pastors, teachers that are divinely called and placed. Okay, let's talk about apostles and prophets. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, then helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. This is God's word. So this statement that Paul puts to the Corinthians adds weight not only to the idea of the divine calling, but also to the chronological significance. Look at that verse. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, and giving these to gifted men to the church. So the first two classes of gifted men that Paul talked about was apostles and prophets. And I feel like studying, I've been having a great time in the Word. Praise God. I ran out of water this week. I mean, we had 131 cases of water here, and I didn't have any water. And I kept saying, Elizabeth, can I go and steal a case? She goes, no, don't take any. So I've been filling my thing up in the water fountain all week. Praise God. So these are the three basic responsibilities that I think were given to the apostles and the prophets. One was to lay the foundation of the church. That's why God gifted these men to lay the foundation of the church. Why can I say that? How can I say that? Ephesians 2:20, built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. So they laid the foundation of the church. They also received and declared the revelation of God's word. Ephesians 3:5, which is not made known to the sons of men in other generations, has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. The third thing, they gave confirmation of that word through signs and wonders and miracles. How can you say that, Pastor Nick? Hebrews 2, 3, and 4. How should we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? With a question mark. It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard, while God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will. So to me, the basic meaning of apostle is simple. That is one sent on a mission. And in its primary and technical sense, apostle is used in the New Testament only of the 12, including Matthias, who replaced Judas, and of Paul, who was uniquely set apart as an apostle to the Gentiles. So the question becomes, and many of you have asked it, I've asked it the last couple of years, are there apostles today? In some ways, I think you could ask the question this way, what does apostle mean to you? And I found this in Systematic Theology, Wayne Grudem. He wrote this, and I love it. And I put it, I guess it'll be on the screen. I don't know if it's in your listening guide. I can't remember. I think it is. Today, some people use the word apostle in a very broad sense to refer to an effective church planter or to a significant missionary, pioneer. And then he gave the example of William Carey. I mean, look him up. Look what he did. He was an apostle to India, and he gave that as an example. If we use the word apostle in this broad sense, everyone would agree that there are still apostles today. For there are certainly effective missionaries and church planters today. Prophets were also appointed by God as specifically gifted men and differ from those believers who have the gift of prophecy. 1 Corinthians 12, 10 and 11. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each. I need some water, man. I'm only kidding. To each one individually as He wills. He gives them out to each individually as He wills. The prophets, sometimes they spoke revelation from God, and sometimes they simply expounded revelation that had already been given. They always spoke for God, but were not always given a new revealed message from God. The prophets were second to the apostles. That's what I get out of my study. And their message was to be judged by that of the apostles. Look at 1 Corinthians 14, 37. If anyone think he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I'm writing to you are the command of the Lord. Another distinguished thing that I found between the two offices may be that the apostolic message was more general and doctrinal, whereas that of the prophets were more personal and practical. The words prophet, and I found this at a John MacArthur commentary, the words prophet and prophecy were used of ordinary Christians who spoke not with absolute divine authority, but simply to report something God has laid on their hearts or brought to their minds. I got to tell you something. Every week I come up here, and every week I'm studying, I'm asking God, put something on my mind and my heart from your word so I can bring it forth to your people so they can grow closer to you. Very important. If anyone thinks that he's a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge the things that I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. So the question becomes again, how should we speak about the authority of prophecy today? And I believe in the gift of prophecy. I don't believe prophecy given today is equal to the authority of God's word, because God's word is done. We're not supposed to add anything to it. We're not supposed to take any way through it. A good friend of mine shared with me at Wegmans one day, it'd be best to look at it as a big P and a little P. The big P were the prophets that wrote the word. The little P had the gift of prophecy, but they're not adding to the word. They're just putting something that God has laid on their hearts to give. And when someone prophesies, I really think it should be bringing you to the scriptures, or it should be expounding what the scriptures mean or backed up by the scriptures. And like I said a few minutes ago, they simply report something that God has laid on their hearts or brought to their minds. My two favorite verses concerning prophecy is this, 1 Corinthians 14:3 and 4. I love these verses. On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to the people. Why? For their upbuilding, their encouragement, and consolation. In consolation, you could use the word comfort. One who comforts. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. But the one who prophesies builds up the church. We need to build up the church. We need to encourage one another. We need to come alongside with the things God has been teaching us and laying on our hearts so we can pour into people who are coming in here maybe with trials or tribulations. The church, I truly believe, was established upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And you see that in Ephesians 2:20. Great verse. So from its inception, which really happened at the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, the church has been indebted to the apostles, through whom Christ established the fullness of his New Testament doctrine. And you look at the early church. How many times have we looked at this verse, Acts 2:42? The subtitle, Fellowship of Believers. They devoted themselves to what? The apostles. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and prayers. That's what we come together to do as a church family. So those uniquely called and empowered men recorded God's final revelation as he revealed it to them. The prophets, though they did not usually receive direct revelation from God, nevertheless, I look at the prophets as they were greatly instrumental in building up and strengthening the early church. We need that today. Our churches need to be strengthened. Our churches need to grow. Our churches need to go outside and make a difference in this generation for him, which leads us to number three, evangelists. There are men and women who proclaim good news. The specific term evangelist, I found out, is used only in this text in the book of Ephesians. In other places, Acts 21:8, real fast, Philip is called an evangelist. In 2 Timothy 4 and 5, Timothy is told to do the work of an evangelist. Jesus himself evangelized in preaching the gospel, and as did the apostles in preaching the word. And you can see that in Acts 4. The work of an evangelist is to preach and explain the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to those who have not yet believed. That's their job. That's their job description. That's what they're called to do. An evangelist is a proclaimer of salvation by grace through faith in the Son of God. And these gifted men and women are uniquely designed and given to the church to reach the lost with the saving gospel. And every church should consider this ministry as high priority. They're going to have to. We're going to have to if we want to make a difference in this generation for him, without a doubt. And it's my conviction that each local church should raise up evangelists to send some out in the missions field and to have others remain permanently in the church fellowship to teach, to mobilize, to lead others to fulfill the commission of winning the lost to Christ. Here's an analogy for you. Maybe this will click with you. Suppose you're a doctor. And there is a disease that everybody has. And even though their symptoms might be different, everybody who caught the disease died. And everybody had it. Let's also say that you as a skilled physician came up with the cure. What would you say about a doctor who knew everybody else was going to die without a solution, and yet he wouldn't share the solution that he had? This solution is for Christianity. The Bible says that the whole world is a dead and in trespasses and sin. And if we have met Jesus, we found the cure. If you know Christ, you have the cure for everybody who's living and been born and created by God. And I thought to myself, Tony Evans said this, how dare we keep it to ourselves? How dare we be on our way to heaven and not care that people are drowning or on their way to a Christless eternity? How can we not make sharing a gospel a priority? Which brought me to another song the Lord brought into my head. For those of you that were saved in the early 80s like me, I thought about this song, Keith Green. Whew, anybody ever heard of him? Maybe one or two. Hey, praise God. He wrote this song, Do You See? And the name of the song is called Asleep in the Light. Isn't that a great title? Asleep in the Light. Do you see? Do you see all the people sinking down? Do you care? Don't you care? Are you going to let them drown? How can you be so numb not to care if they come, yet close your eyes and pretend the job's done? Oh, can't you see such sin? Because he brings people to your door and you turn them away and you smile and say, God bless you, be at peace, and all of heaven just weeps. Because Jesus came to your door and you let him out on the streets. Oh, bless me more. Bless me, Lord. You know it's all I've ever heard. No one aches, no one hurts, no one sheds one tear, but he cries, he weeps, he bleeds, he cares for your needs, and you just lay back and keep soaking it in. It's a beautifully written song. Beautiful. I'll give you the punchline of the song. Oh, can't you see such sin? The world is sleeping in dark, that the church just can't fight because it's asleep in the light. How can you be so dead when you've been so well famed? Jesus rose from the grave and you can't even get out of bed. Oh, Jesus rose from the dead. Come on, get out of your bed. That's Keith Green. Every church should be led by a combination of evangelists and teaching shepherds, men gifted to bring in the lost and men gifted for feeding believers and leading them into the Word to build them up. That's how we equip the church. If you think about it, every sporting event has a Star-Spangled Banner. It becomes like a musical reminder to us of a commitment to a country and a flag and a constitutional republic that is the essence of this democracy. And it really shouldn't be done as a routine. It's done as a reminder of what the privileges we have in this great thing called the United States. And as flawed as some of the aspects of our nation may be, this song is a pledge and a reminder to our commitment to be an American. In a similar way, I really feel like Jesus Christ asked his followers to make a pledge of allegiance, a statement of commitment to be followers, to a commitment to be both and identified and associate with him. If in fact we claim that he's our Savior, he asked us to make him known. Because we're Christians, followers of Christ. A pastor wrote, he invites us to come out of the closet and go public. He invites us to stop being secret agent Christians and CIA followers. He invites us to be clear and articulate representatives of him. We got a job to do here. C.S. Lewis wrote this, as Christians, we're tempted to make unnecessary concessions, those outside the faith. He wrote, we give in too much. Now, I don't mean, I love C.S. Lewis, how he writes. Now, I don't mean that we should run the risk of making a nuisance of ourselves by witnessing at improper times, but there comes a time when we must show that we disagree. We must show our Christian colors. If we are to be true to Jesus Christ, we cannot remain silent or concede everything away. Think about it. God is still talking today. God is still moving people and equipping people to make a difference from Him. And your sheet, I want you to read when you go home today. Read this blue sheet, God's written word, His only word. It's from a book called The Man God Uses by Henry and Tom Blackaby. And it made me back to the 80s. One of the first Bible studies I got involved in was Experiencing God. And Henry Blackaby said this, God is always at work around you. God pursues a continuing love relationship with you that is real and personal. God invites you to become involved in Him, in His work. God speaks to us by the Holy Spirit, through the Bible, through prayer, through circumstances, through the church, to reveal Himself, His purposes, and His ways. God's invitation for you to work with Him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. Think about it. It's going to require faith and action. You must make major adjustments in your life to join God in what He's doing. You come to know God by experience as you obey Him, and He accomplishes His work through you. How many people want to do the work of God? How many people want to make a difference in this generation by taking the things that you have learned from His Word and through teaching and sharing it with other people, pastors and teachers? The last two gifts of the five that He gave to the church, pastors meaning a shepherd. This emphasizes the care and protection in the leadership of men of God for the flock. A teacher has to do with the primary function of a pastor. Through teaching can be identified as a ministry on his own. We see in 1 Corinthians 12:28 that pastors and teachers are best understood as one office of the leadership of the church. He told Timothy this, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. So those two functions define the teaching shepherd. And you're listening, God, I put according to the scripture, the church has an obligation to nurture those who are already believers and to build them up in the maturity and faith. I'm going to stand before God one day and give an account of what did you do, Nick, with the gift of teaching you had? What did you do, Nick, with the gift of prophecy that He has given you? Did you use it for My glory? Did you use it to nurture those who came and called this place their church home? Did you use it to build up and so people would have become mature and then go outside these walls and make a difference for Him? Don't you ever sit and close your eyes and think about that day you come to heaven? And that day, people come running up to you. Thank you for sharing Christ for me. Thank you for making a difference in my life. Thank you for giving and serving me and showing me what it meant to be a Christian. Paul said that his own goal was not implied to bring people initial saving faith. But he told the church at Colossae this. Look at this verse. Him we proclaim, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all His energy that He powerfully works within me. I'm telling you, that's a verse for everybody. It's definitely a verse for every pastor. Warning everybody, teaching everybody, all wisdom. We want to present everyone mature in Christ. The goal of this church, Community Christian Fellowship, must be to present to God every Christian mature in Christ. That's what I want to spend the rest of my life doing. Just digging into His Word and serving people and being humble. C.S. Lewis wrote this, the clergy are those particular people within the whole church who have been specifically trained and set aside to look after what concerns us as creatures who are going to live forever. All the gifts that Christ gives to individuals and to the church are, as a whole, are gifts which He Himself perfectly exemplified. C.S. Lewis wrote, if there was ever a preacher, it was Christ. If there was ever a teacher, a ruler, an administrator, a servant, a helper, a giver, it was Christ. He is a perfect illustration and example of every gift because his gifts to us are gracious gifts of himself. Now, next week, we'll look at Ephesians 4, 12 through 16, because Paul teaches this. This is God's plan for Christ producing church growth. Matthew 16, 18, if the ushers want to come forward in a band. I'll tell you, you're a Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So it's obvious from this verse that the building, the church, must be according to his plan. We can't program it. We have the things we need to do it. Attempting to build God's church by human means only competes with the work of Christ. Tony Evans shared this. The key to the kingdom of heaven is not a key that opens an earthly door. If you're looking for an earthly solution to your problem and you're trying to use the key to the kingdom of heaven, you're using the wrong key and the wrong lock. A lot of us come to church to get the right key, but then we take the wrong key out, the earthly solution key, when we leave the church. We try to use it like when we go into a hotel and they give you that card and you put it in there and it clicks, but the light doesn't come green and it's red. It's because you got an earthly solution for things. People go around saying, God doesn't work. Jesus doesn't work. The Bible doesn't work. Christianity doesn't work. However, the problem is the key that they are using. If you don't use the heavenly solution key to solve the earthly problem, it's not going to work. Matthew 16. I tell you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell should not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loose into heaven. Praise God. 5.5 years I've had the blessing of being the lead pastor of this church. And I'm ready to tell you today, follow me as I follow Christ. I will do everything I can to bring the word of God to you with, you know, relevant and clear so you can understand it. I'm going to tell you something. I was afraid. You're going to think I'm crazy. I never parked in the first space here because that was Pastor Dick's space. And I thought, I want to honor him. I never parked in this space. And then this week I parked it and I came in and told Elizabeth, it's time, man. It's time to be confident in him, move in him, walk in him, and use the gifts. I mean, God has given every one of you gifts that he wants to use to build his kingdom here. So get passionate about it. I'm looking out and I'm seeing people who work with the youth. Thank you. Our teenagers need you. Keith and I were at a meeting this week about sex trafficking where 27 churches in this area got together to talk about it. And can I tell you something, parents? For your kids, Virginia's number 5. Out of 50 states, Virginia is number 5 for calling of sex trafficking going on with young teenagers. And it's killing me, man. I'm telling you, the tragedies in the church today, in America, well, not in the church, but in America today, is sex trafficking and abortion. Those are the two things that we're going to have to stand before God and give an account for. So what are we going to do as believers? What are we going to do? Fall asleep like Keith Green wrote in 1981 and just, you know, figure, well, you know, we're not involved in that. We don't know anything about that. We don't care about that. Or are we going to wake up every day to do his glory? Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you, Father. Gosh, how it just comes real, Father Spirit, Lord. Father, thank you, Lord. We need a refreshment of your spirit, Father, inside of our hearts. And I know it comes when we die to self, when we pick up the cross, when we get into the word, when we fellowship with one another, when we serve one another. And I know all those things don't get us to God, but it gets us to work for God. I'll show you my faith, but I'll show you my deeds because of my faith. So, Father, help us to be Christians that are just set apart. Father, I can't wait to talk about why we build people up next week. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it just comes alive in my heart. Thank you for music. There's a song in my head every moment of the day, and I love it. I love it because I want to sing praises to you just like they're getting ready to do now. So, Father, we want to honor you with our offering today because we do that every week because you tell us that's a sign of our worship. That's a sign of how much we love you. That's a sign of how much we want to make a difference in our church family so that we can go out and help these organizations and these missions to make a difference for you and that your name is called because there's no other name given among men under heaven at which we must be saved except Jesus. And Father, we love you, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. This altar's open if you need prayer for anything.